Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Lord, would you work through this text? There are precious few people that this doesn't affect in some way. So I pray that you would make our hearts open by your Spirit to hear what you want to say to us, that we would suspend our attitudes and opinions and just listen to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've got a question for you. If you're playing softball, is it okay to hit the softball with a golf club? And you hopefully would say, that's a stupid idea. Why would you even ask that? Now, technically, I suppose you could hit a softball with a golf club, and possibly it would kind of work. You know, possibly the golf club would not break, and the ball might actually go somewhere. But you run the risk of breaking your club, and it's not going to be the best way of propelling that ball down the field. Why not just hit the softball with a softball bat the way it was designed to do? Am I being too legalistic? Am I trying to ruin your softball game? No, I just think it works better if you do it the way it was designed. And so it's kind of funny in a sad sort of way when the world accuses Christians of being or having repressive attitudes towards marriage and sexuality. That's like saying we have repressive views of softball because we don't think it's a good idea to hit it with a golf club. We happen to believe that marriage and sexuality will actually flourish and be most beautiful and most life-giving when we receive them the way they were designed for. You know, it's like an orchid. You know, it's like if you tell someone, don't water your orchid that much, they're like, that is such a repressive view. I'm going to water this thing as much as I want. Okay, you know, in a few weeks it's going to be dead. You take care of the flower the way it was designed to be cared for. Marriage and sexuality flourish and are most beautiful, most life-giving when we receive them the way that they were designed to be received. Now, that assumes that we believe marriage and sexuality actually had a designer. You know, somebody who created them with an intentional purpose and a good plan. And this isn't just the case with marriage, this is life in general. People will ask if they can get away with all kinds of stuff that is not really good for them. But they're like, well, yeah, okay, but can I get away with it? That's kind of like playing tug of war with God. You know, it's like you pull from opposite directions. God's trying to pull you that way, you're trying to pull this way. And you see how much you can get away with, how much you can get God to give ground, get him to compromise with you. Jesus has a radically different idea. Why not just approach the issue from God's side? Why not just do it the way he designed it? Instead of fighting with him, just first of all, center your heart on God, where he is. Like, God, I want to know you most of all. You are what I want most. And so from there, we'll look at everything else. From there, I will approach marriage. God, what do you think about marriage? What do you think about sex, etc.? Approach marriage and sex and life from God's side. Turns out all these things God has designed and given us for our good actually work better, lead to greater joy, greater satisfaction when we approach them, not only how God wanted us to, but in relationship with God, together with him. In our passage today, the Pharisees come at Jesus with a question that is just inherently wrong-hearted. And Jesus kind of turns that around. and shows how to approach marriage and life the right way, which is from God's side. So first of all, the wrong question seeks to justify yourself, not to learn. The wrong question seeks to justify yourself, not to learn. Listen to what the Pharisees say. Verse 2, it says, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now notice why they asked this question, to test him. At no point did the Pharisees think, you know, maybe Jesus knows something we don't know. Maybe he's got something to teach us. In their minds, we already know the right answer. We're just going to see if we approve of you by whether your answer matches our answer. People do this all the time. You know, like the question, so who are you voting for? How many times does a person ask that question because they're genuinely not sure who they want to vote for? And they would really like your insights to help guide them. I mean, most of the time people ask that question because they've already made up their mind. They're just trying to decide what they think of you by whether your answer matches theirs. Are you a friend or an enemy? What do you think of homosexuality? What do you think about gun rights? I mean, we're just waiting to stick people into categories based on how they answer these trigger questions. And yes, there is such a thing as right and wrong, and God is the one who teaches us the difference. But so often we're too quick to stick people into categories based on their answer to just like one question, when it'd be a lot wiser and more loving to slow down and listen to them and see them as a whole person, not just an issue. And the Pharisees specifically ask Jesus this question about divorce because they know that divorce is a contentious issue. You can't say anything about divorce without making somebody mad. And the Pharisees wanted people to be mad at Jesus. That was intentional. They wanted to be mad at Jesus. You ever do that? You ever listen to gossip about somebody that you already don't like just for the purpose of finding more reasons not to like them? Ever read an article about a politician you don't like just so you can hate them more than you did before? God help us. We can be Pharisees sometimes. And these Pharisees are doing this to Jesus. But Jesus is not afraid to take them on. Already he starts to change the conversation a little bit. Now Jesus does have authority to proclaim right and wrong. He's the Son of God. But in this case, he actually turns the question back on them, because they should already know the answer. Verse 3, he asks, what did Moses command you? He replied. Moses was like God's original mailman, delivering God's truth to Israel about 1400 years before Jesus. And the Pharisees should know what God has already told them about this. Jesus shifts the conversation from, well, what do you think, to what does God say about this? And when people try to pick a fight with us as Christians about some of these contentious issues, sexuality, different religions, salvation, don't start with, well, here's what I think. Why should they care what you think? Instead, we need to show them that we care what God says. I mean, who cares what I think about divorce? What does God say about it? Point people back to what the Bible says. Tell them, I want to surrender all of my thoughts and decisions to God and what he says in his word. And here's what Jesus says about that. Now, of course, that assumes that you know what God says in his word. That assumes that you do actually care what God says and you have taken the trouble to surrender your thoughts and your decisions to him. You say, well, I don't really know the Bible that well. I didn't go to seminary, you know. Well, okay, but where do you look to shape your thoughts and opinions? Where do you go? For example, how much time do you spend listening to your news network compared with listening to God's word? If all your thoughts and opinions sound exactly like your news network, then your claim to have all your thoughts and attitudes surrendered to God's word is a little bit flimsy. If you care what God says, you'll find out what God says. Spend time letting him shape you. But there's also a warning that goes with that. Because some people read God's word not to change their lives, but to justify their lives. Some people read the Bible to justify their lives, not to change their lives. And here's the thing. The Pharisees have this quotation, this claim Moses said, verse 4, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Okay, but did Moses actually say that? If you look up certificate of divorce in the law of Moses, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it only comes up one time, and that's in Deuteronomy 24, and this is what it says. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if, after she leaves his house and becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, did Moses actually say, if a man's displeased with his wife, he may write a certificate of divorce and send her away? That's not what it says. It says, if he does act that way, here are some restrictions on him. If he does treat her that way, he can't do X. It doesn't give him permission. It curbs how fickle he can be. Jesus puts it this way in verse 5. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. The Old Testament wasn't written to Christians. You know that? The Old Testament was as much a civil law for governing a nation as it was a spiritual way of life. And so sometimes it had to create rules for hard-hearted people. Sometimes God addresses slavery. It handles messy situations like slavery. That doesn't mean that God says slavery is a good idea. But it means he knows how hard-hearted we can be, and he made rules to limit how bad things could get under this government of the people of Israel. And some people will scour the Bible looking for excuses for believing what they already believe, for acting how they already act. They completely ignore the big picture of the Bible and just rip one unusual passage out of context to justify themselves so that they don't have to change. That's an abuse of Scripture. So was there a case for divorce in the Old Testament law? Yes, but Jesus says that's not how God wants it to be. Instead of looking for excuses to do what we want, let's try a different way of life. Let's ask God what he wants. For Jesus, the right answer starts from a relationship with God and leads to flourishing. The right answer starts with a relationship with God and leads to flourishing. So Jesus says in verse 6, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Who's ever installed new electrical wiring? Anybody ever installed wiring that wasn't there before? Pipes? Anybody installed pipes that weren't there before? Yeah? Yeah, a few? Who's ever tried to fix old electrical wiring with like that cruddy like paper kind of wire cover that's like deteriorating? Or who's ever tried to fix a pipe that is rusted and corroded and cracks when you try to loosen it? Which one's easier to work with, the new install or the deteriorating corroded stuff? Probably the fresh install. Instead of taking an already broken situation and asking God for the cheapest way to fix it, Jesus says, you know what, let's just do a fresh install here. Let's go back to the beginning of creation, before there was any sin, before there were broken homes and divorce lawyers, and just ask, what did God have in mind when he created marriage? And that picture is good and it's beautiful. God created them male and female. He intended for people to be different, and to bring that male-female difference into one union. A person leaves his father and mother, not because he doesn't love his father and mother, but because they're creating something new. They're making this new marriage, this new family. And he's united to his wife. The King James Version says he cleaves to his wife, or he holds fast to his wife. He commits himself to her for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, as long as they both shall live. He swears a solemn oath to go through life with her no matter what happens, to belong to her and she to him through all the ups and downs in life, because they're no longer two separate things, but one new family. And all those beautiful things that we say at a wedding are not a fairy tale. That is God's design. And it's beautiful. We just know that instinctively. And Jesus concludes this picture of marriage by saying something that completely sets his followers apart from the modern world when he says, "What God has joined together, let man not separate." Jesus says, let's get everybody in the right places. God in his place and humanity in their place. Marriage is a thing created by God, not by man. That makes it sacred. So Tim Keller was a pastor in New York City for several decades. And he writes in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, about how many young couples would come to him. And then he'd counsel through their relationship, and they would say to him, "Why should we get married? We don't need a piece of paper to love one another. We don't need the government's permission to love one another." You ever heard people talk like that? The mistake with this way of thinking is that to think that marriage is nothing but a human institution. Like marriage is nothing but two human beings agreeing to live together as long as they both shall, you know, get along. Jesus frames this completely differently. Marriage is not what man has joined together. Marriage is what God has joined together. Proverbs 2:17 says, "An adulteress is a woman who has ignored the covenant she made before God." You hear that? It's a covenant she made before God. Marriage is not just an arrangement between two people, between each other. You know the word covenant? It's a legal binding contract with consequences. You break this and there are consequences. And God himself is the author and executor of the covenant of marriage. When we got God and humanity in their right places, then we treat what God has done with reverence and stop pretending like we have the right to undo it or modify it. And isn't it interesting, while we're speaking of it, that the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce, and Jesus starts out by saying, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. What does that have to do with divorce? Well, nothing. It has to do with marriage. You might assume this is the verse leading up to it. You know, Jesus just wasn't sure where to start quoting Genesis 2. And so he starts with God created the male and female. It's not the verse that comes before. It's not even the same chapter. That verse is from chapter 1, and then he immediately jumps to the end of chapter 2. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." Why does Jesus start out this discussion about marriage by saying God made them male and female? Maybe he knew we were going to need this someday, to help us remember that male and female also is created and assigned by God. Alyssa picked up a book from the library recently, just for fun. It's just a novel, but here's 21st century literature for you. The author just feels the need to drop into the middle of the story. Quote, "Dally didn't see what the big deal was. One of the kids invited was non-binary and used they-them pronouns. Another was trans. Here's a key phrase. She and her classmates understood that gender was a social construct, even if some of their parents were too old-fashioned to get it." Welcome to the 21st century. We live in a day when the world thinks that humanity invented the idea of male and female. But Jesus says at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Who made us male and female? Was it society? Did we all get together and vote on that? Did our parents determine that at our birth? God made them male and female. Quote, Jesus Christ. When we get God and humanity in their right places, we treat what God does with reverence and stop trying to undo or modify it. And lest we forget, Jesus pulls in this male and female verse as his introduction to how God created marriage. God created male and female, and then God joined them together in marriage. Again, the Pharisees are asking about divorce. They're not asking about gender. There's no particular reason for Jesus even to raise the question of male and female, except that he wants us to give us a God-centered definition of what marriage is. And for Jesus, that starts with this dichotomy, God made them male and female. You can hear it. Are you seeing the same thing I'm seeing? You can hear it when Jesus says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. For what reason? God made them male and female. Male and male is not in the equation. Female and female is not in the equation of marriage. According to Jesus Christ, the whole principle of marriage is founded on the differences of the sexes, this dichotomy that God made them male and female. So husbands, don't ever bash your wife. Don't ever complain about women for the sake of their being women. Yes, she's different from you. Thank God for that. He planned it that way. Wives, don't bash your husbands. Don't tear down men as men. Yes, he's different from you. Thank God for that. He planned it that way. What a wise plan for God to make us learn from each other's differences, to be patient with each other's differences, and to balance one another. When we get God and humanity in the right places, we treat what God has done with reverence and stop trying to undo it or modify it. And by the way, that one flesh union before we're done, that one flesh thing that Jesus refers to, yes, that is a sexual union. God invented that. Sex is part of God's original design before there was even any sin in the world. That was a good design that God made. And notice how it comes after the man makes that commitment to hold fast to his wife. Then the two become one flesh. This sexual union is such a deep and profound thing that modern neuroscience has shown that it actually causes physiological changes in your brain. There are neurochemicals released during sexual intercourse that are intended to bond you to another person. And God didn't intend us to bond with one person and then rip apart, bond to a person and then rip apart with different people. But in a committed, loving, monogamous marriage, the pleasure and intimacy that sexual connection provides is one of the things that helps you trust and hold fast to your spouse through all the ups and downs of life. Wasn't that a brilliant design that God came up with? Wasn't that a good gift for two people to enjoy together who are committed to one another for life? When we get God and humanity in the right places, we treat what God has done with reverence and stop trying to undo and modify it. And understanding God's earlier yes helps us understand when to say no. Understanding his earlier yes helps us to understand when to say no. So the Pharisees ask about divorce. Jesus says, back up. We need to go back to the earlier yes before we get to that one. Go back to the beginning. See that marriage is God's big, beautiful yes. Yes, be male and female. Create a new family. Commit to that one person and stick to them through life's ups and downs. Enjoy that sexual intimacy, that new identity of being one flesh. Not only was marriage designed by God, it is personally consecrated by him in every single marriage. Now, not everybody is called to be married. Some people are single their whole lives. The Apostle Paul was single his whole life. A lot of faithful Christians have enjoyed full, rich, joyful lives in relationship with God and others without ever being in a marriage to a spouse. But take marriage or leave it as a whole. Don't try to break it apart and remodel it. The Bible says it's a picture of God's love for us. Stop trying to come up with exceptions and just marvel and worship God for what he has made and celebrate it. And to Jesus, that's enough said. You know, sermon over. What God has joined together, let man not separate. Period. Walks away. That's the end of the conversation. But people being people, the disciples aren't quite clear on that. So they come to him afterwards. Verse 10. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. Now, wait a second. When you said, let man not separate, is divorce okay or not? Well, if you're coming from God's side, then you already have your answer. But because most people are not coming at it from God's side, Jesus spells it out for them. Verse 11, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Now, what's adultery? Everybody clear on that definition? Adultery is sex between two people when one of them is married to somebody else. Is that clear enough? Sex between two people when one of them is married to somebody else, or both of them. When two people get married, God makes them one. Now, what if one of them isn't happy and wants to have sex with somebody else for a change? That's called adultery. It is a violation of that sacred one-flesh union that God has made. But what if they divorce their spouse first and then marry the other person? Well, that's fine, if you think that marriage is just an agreement between two people. But if God created that union, then it's not over just because the two people say that it's over. One of them goes and sleeps with somebody else, that's still adultery because God created that union. He didn't dissolve that union. What makes us think we have the authority? This is what happens when we have a view of life without God ruling over it, when we swap places between God and man. So is divorce okay? No, God has joined them together. Let man not separate them. If I don't like being a man anymore, can I become a woman? No, God made them male and female. Can I marry somebody of the same sex? No, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man is united to his wife. Is it okay to have sex with somebody I'm not married to yet? No, he will hold fast to his wife, and then the two will become one flesh. When we understand God's yes, we treat it with reverence and see that it's good and beautiful. And we know how to say no to destroying it and cutting it apart and rearranging its pieces like some Frankenstein monster. Now, doesn't Jesus list an exception to the divorce rule at some point? Yes. In Matthew's gospel, basically he says, if your spouse has sex with somebody else while you're married, then they've already violated that one flesh union by bringing another person into it. And so Jesus doesn't count that adultery if you divorce them and marry somebody else. That said, keep in mind how many times God has been faithful to us when we've been unfaithful to him. If it's possible for you to reconcile to your spouse, even if they've committed adultery, wouldn't that look an awful lot like the way that God treated you? It's basically the book of Hosea. When you see the beauty of God's design for marriage, you don't look for a way out of it. You work to preserve it. You invest in your marriage to make it last from the start. So some of you might mock transgenderism, but have you been divorced? Some of you are disturbed by homosexuality, but did you have sex with that person before you were married to them? When you see and honor the good thing God has made, you don't pick and choose which ways you're comfortable with tearing it apart and disfiguring it. You honor the whole thing. You say no to any way of distorting that earlier yes. If you are married, don't just stay married. Honor it and nurture it. And celebrate that marriage. Celebrate that spouse that God has given you as the sacred gift and charge. Care for your marriage. Feed it. Treat it with honor. Now, the good news is that God is faithful to us even when we're not faithful to him. He's a more faithful husband, a better picture of marriage than we are. So if you have sinned against God's good design for marriage, and that applies to a lot of us, if you have divorced your spouse, or committed adultery, or had sex with someone you're not married to, or someone of the same sex, or looked at pornography,
The first thing you need to do is come back to a God-centered view of life. Sin is a refusal to let God be God. Admit that you've sinned and that God's way is right. But the second thing you need to do is look at the cross where Jesus died so that your sins could be forgiven. Jesus died for you because he knew you would need it. He knew every single one of us would need it. And his grace is always enough for us. There is forgiveness. There is new life. There's a second beautiful yes. Walking in the healing of that new life with Christ as you start into a new chapter of walking with him. He still has good purposes for you. And the question is, will you now start to approach marriage and life from God's side? To see God in and above all of your life? Or will you continue to play tug of war with him? Would you pray with me? God, many of us are readily willing to admit your right to tell us what sin is when it's somebody else's sin, or when it's something that doesn't cut so deep. It's not so close. Lord, in this very personal part of our lives, give us the willingness, give us the courage to admit that you have the right to call out our sin. You have the right to call us to a different way of life. And I pray that we would have the hope of seeing your better way. That we'd be able to imagine, or even if we can't imagine it, at least trust that there is a better way for us if we're willing to walk with you. Lord, this might take some changes for some of us or some of our family members. But I pray that we would stop trying to get you to compromise. Stop trying to get you to give ground for us to make our lives easier. Instead, simply let you be God. Let you rule over our lives. And I pray as we do that, we would see how joyful, how satisfying, how hope-filled the life you've given us was meant to be. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.